listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Take me to the water, take me to the sea.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we race through the water of the Word of God.
Well, ahoy crew members, welcome back again to Caleb's Canoe. And last time we left off with a verse from Nehemiah 4:14. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. And one of the things, again referring back to that old little Christmas cartoon show, the Charlie Brown's Christmas, I remember one particular scene. It's kind of cute. Linus is there, and he puts a bulb on the little tree that Charlie Brown has, and that tree falls over. Okay, it's too weighted. The bulb actually brings the whole thing down. So then what's he do? He takes his blanket and he wraps it around the base of the tree to support it. And you see, this is why families are so important. They're important because they are a prop for all of us. They're something that we should cherish. It's all part of what God's plan was way back in Genesis. And one of the things happened to me is my father actually started college the same time I did. He decided to go at night. And so what would happen, I'd be in the den and I'd be doing my studies and readings and so forth, and he'd be in the kitchen doing his. And one day I came in and he was majoring in business and I was in biology, but he was had a book on there. It was called Synergy. And I asked him, what is synergy? And a simple explanation for what synergy is, it's 1 + 1 = 3. In other words, synergy allows you to produce more than what two people can normally do. This is an exact example of why God has established a family. It's the synergy that exists. In fact, there was a movie, Chain Reaction. And in Chain Reaction, Keanu Reeves discovers a process by which they can split the hydrogen oxygen out of water and produce more energy than it took to get in it to split it in the first place. In fact, this is a headline just this last week that I read, and basically one of the headlines. Researchers at the Lawrence Laboratory in California have discovered that they could use basically a fusion reaction, and they ended up with a net energy gain. In other words, it takes a lot of energy to produce the reaction, but what they ended up with more energy than actually they put in. And this is really important because if you can do that, you can solve the world's energy crisis. So one of the things that I want to get into real carefully is another thing about families, and also remember, Jesus talked about what a family was. A family was who his brothers and sisters and his mothers were. They were those that believed in him. And I was reading this verse in Galatians 6:2. It's called, carry one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So it's important for us to understand that we have to carry burdens. But how do we do that? How do we do that if we don't know people? How do we get to know people? Well, I was thinking about this, and I happened to be watching a program. It was actually a musical. I used to love musicals. In fact, when I was in college, I got into a musical. It was called West Side Story, played Action. And it was really a good experience, and then that got me interested in all kinds of musicals. But this musical was called The King and I. And in it, I'm going to play a section from it, because in it, you see this whole concept of why it's important for teachers to get to know their pupils, for believers to get to know each other. This is all part of getting to know you. So I'm going to play from The King and I. You'll hear Deborah Kerr singing to the children. She was basically called in as a teacher for The King of Siam, who was played by Yul Brynner. And here's the song, and let's sit and listen to it and see if you can get the information and the concepts that I want from this.
It's a very ancient saying, but a true and honest thought, that if you become a teacher, by your pupils you'll be taught. As a teacher, I've been learning. You'll forgive me if I boast. And I've now become an expert on the subject I like most. Getting to know you. Getting to know you. Getting to know all about you. like you, getting to hope you like me, getting to know you, putting it my way, but nicely. You are precisely my cup of tea. Getting to know you, getting to feel free and easy. When I am with you, getting to know what to say. Haven't you noticed? Suddenly I'm bright and breezy. Because of all the beautiful and new things I'm learning about you day by day.
Okay, well, that's one of my favorite songs from that particular play, The King and I. And one of the things, you can hear what she's saying, okay? Getting to know you is so important. You know, one of the things that I remember, and it's a quote from the Native Americans, do not judge your neighbor until you walk 2 moons in his moccasins. So really, we got to get to know people. And sometimes we make quick judgments on people because of their appearances, but we're not to judge appearances. We have to use right judgment. Okay, do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. So we have to keep that in mind. And one of the things that I constantly think about is one of these things that really are interesting, because, you know, mass murderers, one of the things you find in common with people who have committed mass murders is the fact they were always loners. In other words, people never took the time to know about them, to get exactly what the song was preaching, which is getting to know you. They never talked to them. So one of the things I want to bring out is one of the things you can do this Christmas is get to know people, maybe people that you don't really want to talk to. There's a lot of people that, oh, I just don't want to be like him. I don't think he's really my type of person. So if we reach out to them and start speaking to them. So one of the things that you want to do is basically put feet, okay, to your words. Go to them and talk to them and bring them, basically make them feel comfortable. Sometimes you'll be surprised. In fact, one of my friends, his name was Mark, for many years, no one really liked him. In fact, later in life, when I just had him down here to Florida just recently, one of the things he said to me, he says, you're my only friend. See, he had a personality that really rubbed people the wrong way. But I reached out to him. In fact, I'm still witnessing to him, trying to bring him to the Lord. So it's important. Remember, even David ran into problems in Psalm 25:16. He said, turn to me and have mercy on me because I'm lonely and afflicted. Even David felt this. Okay, so one of the things we want to look at is back to Charlie Brown's Christmas. We're going to look at Luke 2, 11 and 12, and they actually recite this also in the film. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find him, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So, you know, I started thinking about what in the world is a swaddling cloth? And, you know, what's really interesting about swaddling cloth is it actually comes from the white linen that priests wore close to their body. When the priest's white linen garments became too worn to use before the presence of Yahweh, they recycled it in several ways. They used it for wicks, and they used it for swaddling clothes for newborns. So here's Jesus. And boy, if he doesn't see this symbolism, here he's wrapped in exactly what he was to be. He's priest. Okay, he's king and he's prophet, all of those things in one. So here we go, wrap them in swaddling clothes. And what was swaddling clothes? And also what's interesting is we see that he's wrapped tightly. In fact, when you look at a baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes, basically his arms and everything were tight in. This is also a symbolism to what we see Jesus wrapped up into when he died. Okay, so it's another thing, being swaddled, being wrapped together tightly, basically is foretelling exactly what was going to happen to him later. So we see the fact that he was priest. We also see in his swaddling wrappings a symbolism behind his death that was to occur, and he would be wrapped again in swaddling clothes. Okay, so why was Jesus laid in a manger, and what in the world is a manger? Well, you know, a manger, actually they found several stone mangers. They were feeding troughs. Just imagine, Jesus was put into a feeding trough. Remember, Jesus was the bread of life. Remember that actually the word Bethlehem means house of bread. So we can see that Jesus actually, this whole symbolism from the fact he's wrapped in swaddling clothes, wrapped tightly, that he's in a manger, okay, basically a feeding trough for animals, just like we are to feed off of his words, just like he was laying in that manger. So we see that. And then, you know, one of the things we see also is what led the kings of the East to Bethlehem was the Star of Bethlehem. Now, there's a guy named Ernest Martin, and he wrote a book, and he kind of really came up with something interesting, and I think he's probably got the best ideas about what the Star of Bethlehem from. Martin was convinced that the so-called Star of Bethlehem was identified. See, you're able to go back now through computers and see exactly what the sky looked like 2,000 years ago, okay? And so he basically did a series of research, and he found out that basically at the time of August, May to August, in B.C. 3, right when Jesus would have been born, there was a series of conjunctions between the planets Venus and Mars, Venus and Saturn, and Venus and Jupiter. Like Venus and Jupiter are two brightest lights in the sky other than the moon. And he basically did a whole bunch of research and came up with that. You know, the Star of Bethlehem was really exactly what was happening, was actually an astronomical event. The Lord had occurred to lead the kings of the East, the Magi. And the Magi, actually, it's interesting because the Magi we see were trained by Daniel back in Babylon. They were the wise men. And he gave them the scriptures, and actually they were able to understand it was time to be looking for a Savior. So all this is important. In fact, one of the things that he brings out, too, is if you look at the timing, he can almost point it to the day. If Jesus was born on the first day of Sukkot, that's the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is the 15th day of the seventh month. We see this in Leviticus 23:34. Then he would have been circumcised on the eighth day. He's basically been able to track it right to that particular point. And actually, he also brings up something else which is important, because we see a symbol of that in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 12:1-5. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Well, this is a reference back to the birth of the Virgin of Jesus. We celebrate at Christmas time. We can see that the astronomical signs were also important because they're brought up again at the end of the book, the Bible, in Revelation. So, what happens with these kings? Okay, they saw the star. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come unto the house, remember now Jesus was in a manger, but now he's in a house. So this, the kings got there later. In fact, I think probably much later, because he was now living in a house. And they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these are symbolic gifts. And if we just take a look at gold, gold is the royal metal, signifies Jesus' kingship, hence the gift for a king. And then frankincense, the symbol of prayer, signifies Jesus as the high priest, the mediator between God and men, hence the gift for the priest. And then myrrh, a burial ointment, meaning that Jesus had to die for the salvation of all, hence the gift for one who would die. We see this also. And one of the things that we see also, which is interesting, is that Simeon and Anna, if you remember, they were in the temple when Jesus came as a baby. And one of the things they recognized was that he was actually the Messiah. How in the world did they do that? Okay, he didn't have a sign on him on the Messiah. But see, you have to remember that this group of people had characteristics, people like Anna and Simeon, and they had God's spirit. As a result, they were able to understand the deep things of God. No one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God. So they were told by the Spirit of God. We see this in 1 Corinthians 2, 10, 11. And we see the value of Christian fellowship also in Malachi 3:16. These whole things, the whole idea of why the family is so important, why fellowship with others is important, because from that, we get a discernment, just like Anna and Simeon had a discernment that this was the Messiah, and they held him up in their arms, and this was an important concept. Now, one of the things I wanted to do is I have a a choir that I have at Good Samaritan Ministries. And one of the things I wanted to do was give them a present for Christmas. And I was thinking about this, and I thought about, oh, what I really would like them to do is to remember the things that we're teaching. And one of the ways I did this is I got bracelets. And the bracelets had scriptural verses on it. And what I did was I purposely got verses that were repeated. So I had 32 in the choir, so I gave out 32 bracelets. Eight of them were one verse, eight another verse, and eight another verse, and eight another verse. And each of them had to memorize the verse that they were wearing, and then they had to go to another person with a different verse and trade bracelets. And so I was going to give them the next prize up, which was a silver bracelet with another verse on it. And what I wanted them to do is exactly what we were trying to exemplify in the song Getting to Know You. I wanted them to get to know the other members of the choir. And this so impressed me, and when I saw them responding to it, and then it was not but 4 or 5 days later when we had our next choir practice, a lot of them had already learned all four verses. And after they recited them to me, I gave them a next present, which was a silver bracelet, which had on it another scripture verse. Now, this time, I put down 15 different verses. So now they're going to have to go to 15 different people and exchange bracelets with them and learn their verses before they get the next prize up. So it's important for us to understand that this is just a memory tool. I was always looking for ways that I could help my students remember what I was teaching. And I taught in public school system for 40 years. And one of the things I tried to constantly do is make sure that it wasn't just me teaching, but I had to double check that they were remembering what I was teaching. And we used to do this as a little way to get them to basically take notes. I said, listen, take notes of what I'm saying, and when I give a test, you can use the notes. And so, boy, I saw the note-taking really increase when I gave them that admonition that they could use their notes during a test. So one of the things that's important is these little bracelets were basically a way to jog it. And it got so popular that people that weren't in a choir were coming up to me and saying, oh, why can't we have a bracelet? Well, what I ended up doing was at our Christmas program last Friday, I actually gave out 179 bracelets to each and every one of them with, again, that admonition to learn the verse, find somebody with a different verse, and then learn all four and trade verses with them. So this is one thing that I gave them. I gave them another present. And I just want to relate this present to you because it's kind of an interesting thing. I sort of prepped my class that I teach every Friday morning to the men. I prepped them and saying, listen, tonight I'm giving you a present, and the present's going to be deer brains. Well, they all got excited. Deer brains. Wow. You know, what does he mean by that? Well, let me just relate back to the fact that back again to after Adam and Eve had sinned, what did they do? They realized they were naked. They went and they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And God came and said, nope, that's not enough. And what he ended up doing was give them clothes. And the clothes were probably from a slain animal, most likely a lamb. And I want to get into that in a second, but I want to relate that because I'm getting to this whole concept of deer brains and how it all comes about. Okay, now, first of all, remember, God had to kill an animal to cover the sin of the men. And we see this as an example in baptism. Okay, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is in Romans 6:11. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to Christ in Christ Jesus. And do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. So we see baptism as a symbol of that. And also remember, back in the garden, when they sinned, an animal had to be killed. That was the first time an animal ever died, because up until that point, we see no death. Death was brought in by them. Now, where did I get this concept of the deer hide and the brains? Well, this all came because one of the things I had my office for Baltimore County Board of Education, they give me an office in Oregon Ridge Nature Center. One of the things I got to know, of course, they were there with me too, was a naturalist from the Rec and Parks Department. And one of the naturalists, Kirk Dreyer, he did something that was really interesting. He hunted. And he would hunt for deer. And in fact, he would go bow hunting and get a deer. He would go with black powder and get a deer. And he would go with a gun and get deer. And he actually got permits to hunt where deer were in excess. And he would get like 5 deer a year. He never wasted a single bit. And remember, I mentioned earlier when I was talking about hide glue and a mother's name being M, which basically meant strong glue. Well, also, in addition to doing that, he would make basically a deer skin clothing. And it was really interesting the way it was done, because if you take a deer and you, first of all, it's kind of interesting because first thing you have to do is get all the fur off. If you're going to make a nice piece of cloth that you can wear close to your body, you don't want this rough deer skin, deer hair on it. So he would scrape the hide clear of all the hair. Okay, first step. Then he basically would then take the deer's brain out and he would rub the brain all over this. And the reason he did is the brain has enzymes which would soften it. Then he would smoke it. And if you think about this, just think about this. What the Lord is showing you when he had to kill an animal to clothe them. Remember, he clothed them probably in an animal that he had killed, probably a lamb, because we see that as an example later. But what you do is you have to then kill it. Then you have to prepare it. You have to tan it. You have to use its brains. And I tried to tie this together with the other present that I gave him, which was the memory verse, because brains are symbolic of, again, your mind, your thinking, your remembering, your meditation. And so you would rub it, then you would smoke it, and then you'd end up with this really smooth piece of deer skin that was basically soft. In fact, I passed a big piece around to everybody that was in my service on Friday night. And so smoking, again, is an example of something we have to go through. Remember, when we become a Christian, it's not all a bed of roses, okay? We have to take up a cross. We're going to go through a lot of trials. That's the smoke, the fire, the fire that God talks about, that it purifies our works, okay? The gold and silver and precious gems survive, but the wood, hay, and stubble is burned up. And so, you know, I just thought again about Peanuts and his little blanket. And, you know, when you take a piece of deer hide that's been treated, that you scrape the hair off, that you've treated with deer brains, which has enzymes which soften it, and you smoke it, you end up with a nice piece of cloth. In fact, one of the things that Kurt gave me one time was a piece of a pair of moccasins that he had made for me for a Christmas present. And when I put them on, I couldn't believe how soft they felt because it was, again, a deer hide. So we see, you know, we see this in Scripture. Remember Peter? Peter was stationed and staying at Simon the Tanner. Okay, this is exactly reference back to what I was just talking about, a tanner. Now, the occupation of a tanner was considered to be unclean by the Pharisees. A tanner was one of the most unclean trades in ancient society. The nature of their work kept them in a state of ritual uncleanness, and the process of tanning leather resulted in a state of physical uncleanness. They smelled. In fact, one of the things that I was involved with back in Baltimore, I played a police officer in several episodes of Homicide: Life on the Street. And one of the episodes was filmed in a morgue, and actually the Baltimore City morgue. And I never forget, when I got out of there, even though I took my clothes off and washed them, I still felt the smell of death. Well, this is the smell of death the tanners are faced with. And when, if you look at a picture of an ancient tannery, the smell was incredibly bad. You had big buckets full of vats full of blood, which they drained from the animals. You had deer brains that were basically converted into a froth, which we were able to rub on the deer skins and so forth. And so it was really a process. And remember, Peter then is there living in the top of this tanner. And what happens? A really interesting story comes out of this. He's up at mentions, you know, the tanner. You just think, oh, so the tanner, what's that? Okay, well, now we get into it and understand what tanning is and how was exceptional that he was staying at a tanner's house, one that was considered unclean. And he goes up onto the roof of the tanner house and he starts to pray. And what happens? He gets a vision from God. Remember the vision of him seeing all the unclean animals and then the Lord saying, take and eat. And he says, no, at first. Well, then what results from that? What results from that is a story about Cornelius, because remember Cornelius? He actually gets a vision. Paul's got a vision, and they get together, and what happens? The first time Gentiles are converted, you have Cornelius coming, and remember, Peter goes to him, and he's reluctant to go into the house, but he goes in because he had had this vision. He had stayed at the house of the tanner, where the odor and the process of tanning leather was so obvious. Suddenly they wore it, they smelled it, it was all part of them. So we see that as part of what happens. And God brings about this uncleanness that we see in the tanner's house. We see that Cornelius and all his household are saved. It was a bridge between the Jews that were going to be, that became Christians, and the Gentiles Christians. In fact, when I was teaching at Sparrows Point High School, surrounding us was Bethlehem Steel. In fact, 35,000 people worked there at the time. And one of the things is, most of my students' parents worked at Bethlehem Steel. And one of the things that they did was they had us go on a field trip as teachers during the teacher training session, and they took us to Bethlehem Steel. And I remember standing there, and it was this huge vat of molten iron that was just prepared. And a man was standing there, and he had this big rod in his hand, and he was sticking it in. It was melting and mixing in with the iron ore. And I asked him, what is that? And he said, it's molybdenum. And molybdenum was added to the iron because it created what's called stainless steel. And stainless steel came to my mind because, you know, one of the things that the Lord says, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For you will be like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. In fact, this launderer's soap or fuller's soap, which is mentioned in Scripture, was not only a soap that they washed their hands in, but also they used it to basically turn the wool bright white. Okay, so we can see the symbolism here. And one of the things that was really interesting to me is that just like another example of exactly this molybdenum is the idea that, you know, God adds things to us. Okay, we all have special gifts that God has given us, like the molybdenum, which actually creates a stainless steel, a special steel. I remember we had a research vessel and the deck went bad. It got rotten. And we happened to have a friend who worked at stainless steel and he had scrap pieces. We were able to piece together a deck of stainless steel that the salt water, nothing bothered it. It stayed for the whole length of the boat. The boat was deteriorating from the outside when that deck was still firm and solid. So one of the things we see is God refines us. It's like an example is a diamond. You know, if a diamond to sparkle, it has to be cut and facets have to be exposed. If the diamond actually had a temperament, it would say, whoa, you're going to cut me again. Well, each one of the cuts made a brilliance. And so this is another example of what we see in God getting to know closely and more about us. One of the things that I basically want to bring out in this is that we should consider ourselves as a song that we were singing recently at Good Samaritan. And the song was by Casting Crowns. It's, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. So, again, I think we ought to remember one thing, the one most important thing. In fact, I'm thinking now about a movie that I watched, which was called City Slicker. And one of the things they said was, there's one thing you have to do right. Well, with us, the one thing that we have to do right is to believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. That's the one thing that we never should let go of. What does the Lord say to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We see that in the Philippian jailer, and we also see it in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus, Lord, believe in your heart, God to raise from the dead, you shall be saved. So may God bless you and richly bless you, my beloved. All right. Okay.
As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.
Your beauty unmatched, your loveliness surrounds me. Astounding me. Your your kindness.